But I just want to give short testimony encouragement. That's not necessarily specific to this message, but this week we have conversations with, as I come in and I greet you and you greet me, and it's, hey, how was your week? And, you know, when we give answers to those things, but I just want to take an opportunity to answer that question from the pulpit. This week has been an interesting week. What do I mean by interesting? It's been abnormal. I had a conference in the middle of the week. I had a death in our church family this week, and I have that funeral this afternoon. And I had a week that, amidst just the normalness of being a pastor, just the normalness of being a father and a husband, against the abnormalities of my schedule, amidst all of those different things, this particular week was a week that has been overly refreshing to my soul. And what can I attest to that as an encouragement just to you? That's not specific to our text, but just specific to why we do come and worship, is I was just reminded this week of Christ's invite to us, that all who are weak and weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Even as a pastor and even as someone who's walked with Jesus for over 20 years and has known him as my personal Lord and Savior for 20 years. It's been over 20 years since I confessed my sin to him, turned to him, and he gave me life. But even in all that time, I still am a wayward child at times. I still struggle to trust Jesus. And Jesus has been working in my life over the last few weeks with just an area of just wanting to trust him. And so this past, I guess it was Thursday, not giving the specifics, and the specifics aren't necessarily important, just overall, I came to, I guess it was Wednesday night, where I just had this moment where I finally just surrendered an area of my life and just surrendered some emotions and surrendered some forgiveness and just surrendered some things unto the Lord for healing. And I just need you to know that in those moments when we feel the Holy Spirit pressing on us to trust him, it is a difficult call at times. It's a call that may call us to sacrifice something. It may call us to put our reputation on the line. It may call us to put our finances or our time, whatever it may be. But I'm reminded over and over and over again, when we make the decision to trust Jesus, it is always the right decision. And so I want to encourage you that no matter your circumstances, like mine have been, there have been good days and there have been some really, really difficult days this week as a pastor. My soul has been refreshed when we trust in Jesus. And so this morning, as we study God's word and as we continue in worship, you may find yourself where I found myself on Wednesday afternoon, where I just needed to trust Jesus. And I'm so grateful I did. And I pray this morning that as you hear God's word and the Holy Spirit convicts you, that you would just make the decision to trust Jesus this morning. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Quick summary, we talked about this last week, that Ephesians 1 through 3 is a theological explanation of the gospel that is summarized really in the first part of Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves and on our own because of our sin and because of our rebellion. But praise be the Lord for Jesus Christ, that when we were dead, because of his life, because of his coming that we celebrate at Christmas, because of his life, because of his death, because of his burial and resurrection, that because of all those things, that he has made a way for us, that if we put our faith and trust in him, that verse 5, that we are made alive with him, that we are raised with him, and that we are seated with him, and for it is by grace we have been saved. And it is because of that theological truth that who we are in Christ, that as believers and as redeemed, as forgiven sinners that are now saints, we are urged, and Paul urges us in the following chapters, to live worthy of that identity. We talked about that last week. And he begins to be more specific in verse 2, that as you live out your new identity in Christ as a forgiven saint, that you are to be completely humble. You are to be gentle. You are to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I give this as a tongue-in-cheek illustration or an example, but this afternoon, along with our weekly worship services of the church I pastor in Queens, along with the funeral, we also have our annual meeting. Now, business meetings can be quite interesting at times in the church, and we see at times that the church is not always perfect. It often fleshes out sometimes in business meetings, but we see that the church is not always perfectly on the same page, meaning that, praise the Lord, that we all have different perspectives, and we all have different upbringings, and we all have different personalities, and therefore that causes us all to have different opinions, even on some of the most clear things that we think one should know, and so we have different opinions, and the reality is, as Paul is addressing first and foremost a unified body, a one body that is in Christ, all redeemed, he realizes and understands that there are, amidst that unity, there are disagreements. And so he addresses that by simply going, hey, if you are to walk as one single united body, that even though that you are individuals, but you're one as a whole, then you must address that in order to do that, in order to live this out together, you must be humble. And he's going to talk about humility a lot in the coming chapters, but he says, be completely humble. What does it mean to be humble? There's a lot of writing and preaching on this, but as we think about humility, it's just this idea of emptying ourselves out, this idea of not focusing on us. It's this idea of dying to self and realizing that we're not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story, and we're here to serve him, that we are called to serve one another. And so we place ourselves, like Jesus is described in Philippians 2, under others for in humility for the sake of the gospel. And so we're humble and gentle with one another. We are patient with one another, just in the same way as I think as a father that I talk to myself, and I sometimes communicate this to my kids, that sometimes I'm running out of patience. And so I kind of just like the dash on my car will let me know if I'm empty or full on gas. I like to let my kids know where my patience is with them at times and try to give them a warning of where we are. But I'm reminded even last night when I perfectly set a timer for my kids let them know when this timer goes off, we are going to bed. I'm trying to prepare them for it. I was up in my office in my study preparing for this morning. And so that timer comes off and I come down ready to put my kids to bed. And Sam looks at me and he says, Daddy, can we play this game? And I said, Son, I told you that when the timer goes off, we can play this game. And then he just being a cute five-year-old, he said, but I didn't want to bother you while you were studying to let you know I've been wanting to play this game, so I've been waiting patiently. And then in that moment, I don't think he used the word patiently, but that's what he was saying. And so I knew that I needed to be even patient with him in the moment where I'm ready to get them to bed to play a game with him and understand that my son set a perfect example of patience when I often am not patient with him. But we are to be patient. We are to be patient with one another. We are to be patient with the world. We are to be patient with all relationships. We are to be patient, understanding that God is doing a work in my life and your life and all of our lives. And so we're on a journey together, and we're patient with one another. And we bear with one another in love, to bear with, to hang on to cling to be united with. And we do this in the substance and the content of love. That is because of our love for one another that we bear with one another. It's because of our love for Jesus that we love and care for one another. And we do all things, make every effort, verse 3, to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We understand that Ephesians 2 laid out beautifully in the first part, our unity with Christ because of the gospel, and then our unity with one another because of the gospel. You got to understand that Christ died to redeem you individually, absolutely, but he died to redeem his bride, the church as a whole, unified. He has died for our unity. He has died for our vertical unity between us and him, but also our horizontal unity. And so we do everything. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, verse 4, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when we are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you're writing some truths down this morning. The first, just simply, that I want to communicate is that we are one. We are one. We have seen this in Ephesians 2 and 3. We have talked about this, but Paul is emphasizing that for us to live out worthy of our calling, he is communicating that we live that out as one. We do not live that out as individuals in and of ourselves, but we live that out as a united group of individuals, that the Christian life is not an isolated life. My pastor growing up, one of the greatest mentors in my life, used to say all the time that the enemy wants to isolate you to assassinate you. That if you are isolated, that you are living on your own, then you're missing out on the great unity and the power that comes from the body of Christ. That we are one. We are one body. We are one. There is one spirit that we are with, that you are called. We were called to one hope. We have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and therefore we are one. For us to live out our identity in Christ, we must see as a church the greatest statement of what Christ has done for us, and the greatest power that you and I have is together as one. Now we got to understand something. This does not mean that we will always be on the same page. Can I illustrate it this way? I have a brother who is adopted, and he's a year older than me. And I want to kind of explain our relationship growing up. Our relationship growing up, I grew up until middle school. I grew up in the suburbs, real rural area outside of Memphis, Tennessee. I grew up on a ranch. I had cows, I had horses, I had a show cow. Yes, make fun of me, you can do all those things. I did not know the city life whatsoever. And because we lived way out there, I had no cable television, I had no internet. I don't even know that internet was much of a thing then anyways. We didn't have any of that. So guess what I had? I had my brother. Now, that's a great thing. My two sons, they're about a year and a half apart, just like my brother and I. But very different, my brother being adopted, we were not alike at all. I was tall, he was short. I was athletic, he was artistic. I liked certain movies, he didn't like certain movies. That was a point of contention every Friday night when we got to go to Blockbuster. Who remembers Blockbuster? We got to go to Blockbuster and pick out a movie, but we could only pick one movie and we had to agree on it, but we liked nothing of the same. Even going further, for sake of illustration, I was white, he was black. That I was, he was super artistic, and he could sing, and I wanted to, but I just make a joyful noise to the Lord, and I can't sing. That we got along very little, but he was my only friend. He is all I knew when we living and growing up, and so we were best friends and worst enemies. But we would fight every single day. It was awful. We would fight. My parents would grab us and they'd sit us down and they'd get on to us. And the statement I heard over and over and over again was not, Jonathan, you need to learn to sing so you can get along with your brother. Or Alan, you need to just admit that you don't know as much about basketball as your really tall brother who plays basketball. So stop arguing the rules. That's what I wanted my parents to say to him. You know, or whatever it was, that they didn't say that. What did they say? You are family. Do not treat one another this way. See, I want you to get something, and the reason why I choose my brother to give this illustration as opposed to my sons is my brother and I were family, although we are not biological in any way. We don't look alike. We didn't act alike. There was not really anything we had in common other than the reality that we were family. Therefore, that is enough for my parents to speak into our lives and say, you're one. You're the same. You carry the same name. You are family. And that uniqueness is enough for us to make this statement. And so I want us to get something that even, to take this illustration more, family is still just, in that sense, is just an earthly identity. It wasn't, we'll tell you briefly part of my brother's story. Growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, just racial tensions are what they are. And so my brother, growing up very different in personality than I, but also struggled with this reality that he was adopted, and that when he looked at a family picture, he would go, I don't belong. I don't belong in a lot of ways. And he struggled with his identity. And so because of that identity, even though we did nothing to communicate that he didn't belong. I wept over him many nights, letting him know that he is my brother no matter what. But through that struggle, he began to rebel in middle school, high school, and college. He was just in a lot of trouble. I'm not going to kind of unpack all that. But praise the Lord, and in his mid-20s, that he surrendered his life fully to Jesus. And I need you to know something. As before, I had to work because of this truth that we are family. And I knew that I had to work to be united with my brother. I really had to work to be united with him. He used to say, well, he used to just talk about how I could never do anything wrong. And he used to think parents loved me more, all these things. But when he gave his life to Jesus, my brother and I have been closer, and I would say he is my best friend. That when we used to go years without talking, we talk on a regular basis. That he comes and visits me, I visit him, and we do what we can. I want you to see something. Family, earthly family, is great. And it was huge in helping us stay united and be there for one another. But despite all our differences, when Christ became the foundation of who we are, it changed our relationship completely. And I want you to get something. That you may have nothing in common with the person sitting next to you. You may not even be earthly family with the person sitting next to you. But I need you to get something. Despite what we might, our opinions may be politically, despite what our opinions are on simply the Knicks versus the Nets, whatever your opinion may be, you know, we all know the Mets are where it's at, you know, and there's no laughter or anything. Come on, Yankee fan, something. I'm trying here. You can feedback. You could talk with me a little bit, but let me get to the point. Besides all of those things, no matter what, when we are founded in what? One Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, through all and in all and over all, you and I must be united. And you need to hear me, church family. You need to hear me that on this truth that Paul starts here as the first response for who Christ is and what he has done, that you and I must be one. When Christ is the foundation, we are able to disagree and still be united. When Christ is the foundation, we're able to get in a fight and still get along. We're able to hash it out. We're able to have theological conversations. We're able to have philosophical conversations. We are able to disagree preferentially. But when Christ is the center and Christ is the foundation, we are able to have those conversations. We're able to be honest, should be able to be honest, be able to speak our minds, be able to speak it in love. Absolutely. We can go about it the wrong way, but if we go about it the right way, we can have all the differences in the world, but as long as we have Christ, that is enough. So let us be a church that is one. But Paul goes on to moving on to truth number two. Not only are we one, but we are gifted. Verse 7, but here's a contrast and a distinction that Paul is emphasizing unity, but that doesn't necessarily mean a similarity. That we are united, but that doesn't mean we're all the same. In the sense, he goes, but each one of us. Now, I want to point out something here, that Paul changes language to be very, to catch our attention. He doesn't just simply say, but we are have been given grace and have been given gifts. Just talking about in generalities to the whole, but he's very intentional to go each one of us and uses individual. Right, so he's important to communicate that everyone who's a part of this unity, everyone who's a part of this oneness, each one individually then has been given grace given to us by Christ, apportioned to them. Right, so let me read verse 7. But each one of us, so I want you to see something, that he's not just giving gifts to the church as a whole. He's giving gifts to the church as a whole by giving gifts to each one of us individually. And we'll unpack that a little bit more, but I want you to see that he's talking about you. If you have given your life to Christ, he is talking about you. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, I want to see, we're going about to unpack verse 11 and see a little difference here, but not diving too much into the theological arguments, but it's precisely what Paul means. What we are all agreeing on those who interpret this passage, is that Paul is using this passage to communicate that Christ is victorious, and because Christ is victorious, he then gives gifts to his church. That is because of Christ's victory that we are then empowered with God's gifts by Christ for a purpose. We are gifted. Every individual believer is bestowed with grace from Christ is called into the ministry, which we'll talk about in a moment. As members of the body of Christ and of a local church body, our focus should not be on what we receive from others, but what we can offer to others. One of the reasons I love the gathering on a weekly basis of the church body, whether it be in this context, yes, plus additional maybe Sunday school or small group context or just even discipleship gatherings, is that when we gather, that the goal of our gathering should see that we're gathering to offer the gift God given to us for the building of the body, which we'll come to in a moment. But I want you to be encouraged with that because of Jesus and because of our coming together, that God has given each and every one of us a gift to offer to the body and to offer to the world around us. I want you to see how this speaks life and encouragement to those who often feel, I've given my life to Christ, but I have nothing else to offer. Now, when it comes to salvation in Jesus, we have nothing to offer. Praise the Lord, Jesus does it all. But then he gives us gifts in order to serve the body and in order to serve the world around us. Now, let me be clear of what I mean by ministry. We have, in the church today, we have rightfully so, we have labeled a lot of activities that happen within this building and that happen within a Sunday morning gathering as ministries. Absolutely, rightfully so. But our labeling of those things ministries and certain other things not ministries, we can miss the totality of what's being communicated. We can think that God's given me a gift to serve in a ministry, and we think in a context only of the Sunday gathering. So we begin to think, well, I don't have a gift to lead worship, so I can't help serve the church. I don't have a gift in music, or I don't have a gift in teaching, or I don't have a gift in being patient with kids, and or whatever it may be. And you go, well, I have nothing to offer the church body. But this is not at all what we need to deduce this down to. Now, all those things are ministry, but there's much more. I'll give an example. Right now, the church I'm pastoring, we're been with them a year, and in January we're going to roll out a rebranding process and a new mission and vision strategy and some of those things. And this past week I was meeting with a group that's a part of that team that's helping us with the rollout, helping us with rebranding, with graphics, with media, a bunch of these things that I know nothing about. And one of the first times in recent past, I was sitting in a meeting where I realized I do not have a single gift that can help them do what they're doing. That I'm here to ask questions, I mean to answer questions for them, but I realized and I was so grateful for those within my body that were gifted in ways that I'm not gifted. And you go, well, it's just graphics, or it's just, you know, a web design, or it's just some of these things. But I want you to see something. In our world today, the greatest form of communication is social media. It is video, and it is website. So you better believe that if I'm called to preach the gospel, then that means that needs to be preached through those platforms. But I'm not any good at those platforms. So praise the Lord that there are people in my body, there are people that I know that are good at those platforms that can serve the gospel through those means. It's just a simple illustration, but I want you to see something. That there are giftings that you have that I don't have that are necessary for the unity of the body, that are necessary for the expansion of the gospel in the world around us. And I want us to see that when we think about ministry and we think about giftings, let us define it not by as much what happens in this building, but what happens outside of this building. You have been given giftings in order to serve and love on this community in ways that the person who sits here and stands in the pulpit can never do. You will meet people. You will love on people. You will help people in ways I never can. I want to give one last illustration as I think about the beauty of how God is gifted and just simply called. And this is going to be a real non-church example, if you will, of a gifting and thinking how work matters. But this week I was walking to the subway and I was passing some gentlemen who were picking up trash. And I had this thought to myself. We often think that there may be those who do that job who may not desire to do that job. But I asked myself this question. What would happen if we didn't have those who picked up trash? As we begin to think about making the world a better place, I begin to think, what would my life be like if there weren't those who kept my city that I live in clean and safe as best they can? What would life look like if there weren't those who were using giftings that were just given to them by God in birth, but also giftings that were given by Jesus Christ? What would it look like if we had those, if people who did not use their giftings in the world around us? I want you to see that you've been given giftings in order to serve God and love people. Now, I just took a peek at my time, and forgive me, I was supposed to get through verse 6 last week and only got through verse 1, and I'm supposed to get through verse 16 this week, and I am about halfway there. And so I want to wrap it up here, and just we'll call this part 1, and I'll pick up the last two truths next week. And so let me close with this encouragement. Although you and I as the body, and I'm talking to believers, although you and I as the body, we are one, that does not mean we can't also be distinct individually. Just like my brother and I had nothing in common other than family and Jesus. And in the end, when Jesus became first, family was then even better. That when you and I have Jesus, he is able to take those that in this world can never be unified, and he unifies. That does not mean we'll all think the same, and I'm so grateful that we don't all think the same, because we all have different perspectives, we all have different upbringings, we have all these things. And so I appreciate the diversity, and when we talk about diversity in the church, we often are referring to cultural and ethnic diversity, but we must see that diversity, if we want diversity, that's often going to come with different theologies on some things, on secondary and tertiary doctrines. That's going to come with a diversity of philosophies and strategies and opinions. That's going to come with a diversity of political opinions and sports opinions. All the point is we're going to have diversity. And if we want diversity and we desire for diversity, because what that communicates is that because of Jesus, that is enough to be united, then we must be okay with the diversity of all aspects and still be one. Let us love, let us speak, let us be one. But then let us also then see that we are diverse, that we are different, that we have different giftings bestowed upon us by God just in creation, but then also gifts that have been bestowed upon us by Jesus himself in salvation. Some of those gifts, as we'll talk about next week, are to lead the church and to preach the gospel and to teach. We'll talk about that next week. But you all have giftings. And so would you see that as you come to the church gathering and when you come to the church body itself, that you matter greatly, that you have something to offer, that if you didn't offer it, somebody in this church would be missing on something else, that you bring something to the table that this body needs, that God has sovereignly placed you here at First Baptist for a reason, because you have a gift that is needed, as we'll see next week, to build the body up to maturity and to advance the kingdom of God. So in this season, as you search for a new senior pastor, would it not be a season where we go, well, we'll just sit on the sidelines until he comes? But would be a season to see that your gift is still there, whether you have a lead pastor standing in this pulpit or not. You have a gift. Would you fight for unity? And would you use that gift to serve the body and serve his kingdom? And lastly, if you're in here and you're new to Christianity, or you're a visitor and you just, what is this all about? Let me just end, as always, how I began. that apart from Jesus, we are separated from him. The truth is that we are hopeless and helpless, and Ephesians 2 says that we are under his holy and just wrath, that one day we will see him and we will face the judgment. But because of Jesus, he has made a way for us to be forgiven. He has allowed us and calls us to put our trust in him. And we can take this burden of sin and that this world just puts on us, and we can lay it at his feet. And as I started in the illustration, I promise you, every single time I have laid a burden at his feet and I have trusted him, it's been worth it. From the first time that I gave my life to him, and then every time as I've walked with him, as he has called me to greater trust in him. I want to invite you to trusting Jesus this morning. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. In ways, it'll be the hardest decision. And in ways, it'll be the easiest, because you are letting go of a burden. You are putting aside. You are giving up what you cannot keep in order to gain a relationship with him for all eternity that you cannot lose. Let's pray.